do ask an interest in your prayers this afternoon, and thankful that we've had the opportunity to share this time with you and share this meeting with you, and certainly have enjoyed the good fellowship, the good food, and preaching that we've been blessed to hear. ever since I, as a boy, began to take an interest in the house of the Lord, in the church of God, I've always enjoyed preaching, listening to preaching. And when blessed to preach, you know, I enjoy that better than listening. I've learned over the years a lot of things. And one of the things I've learned by trial and error and by sad experience is that each time that we come before the Lord's people, we stand as much in need of the blessing of the Lord to be able to preach as we ever have. I've preached a lot of subjects from the same text, but I've never preached the same sermon. You know, there are many things that I feel rather comfortable with when it comes to what I understand from the Scriptures. But you know, what I understand and what I feel comfortable with what I understand doesn't make good preaching. It takes the power of God and the leadership of the Spirit of God to make that happen. Well, you know, sometimes brethren have a way of planting a seed that you just can't get away from. So let's begin this afternoon and talk about something that ought to be near, dear, and precious to every one of us. Sometimes I wonder if this is truly the case, as it should be, considering the gravity of the subject that I have on my mind and that you have chosen as your theme. To think about the purpose for why the God of heaven would come into this world and go through all the things that he went through, you know, that's, if we could think of that in the proper light and in the proper way, we could truly somehow wrap our arms around what that means. I think it changed the lives of every one of us here, you know, in ways that we probably even now cannot imagine. How important is the resurrection? Just ponder on that a minute. How important is the resurrection? Well, the early church, of course, you know, I think about them a lot of times, the struggles that they had, you know, many different ways. You know, when something's new, you know, there are things about it that you have to consider. You have to say, well, this is new, you know, this is not something we've done before. We've never experienced this. We've never gone through anything like this. So how do we react? How should we react? If we're told to do this, okay, well, what's going to happen? If we're told what's going to happen, well, okay, let's give it a try. Can you imagine, you know, those things that those brethren and sisters in the first century, at the time of Jesus Christ, and certainly after his resurrection, the things that they experienced, the rethinking that a lot of them, especially the Jews, of course, had to go through, all the things that they had to consider, the miracles of Jesus Christ, the miraculous birth that they were told about, you know, the preaching of the gospel, the miracles performed by the apostles and so forth. And on top of all of that, they kept talking about
the resurrection. They kept talking about being raised from the dead. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ proved and showed His power over that, you know, by raising, you know, several different individuals throughout the time of His ministry. The more I study that, the more I personally conclude, at least, that that's probably, other than His own resurrection, some of the most important work that He did was to show that He had power to do what He was promising to do. You know, there are all the time all kinds of new products coming out on the market. Now, some people, we generally fall into two categories. Some people, they can't wait to try them out. I'm usually not in that category. I'm in the category, you try it out, you work all the bugs out of it, you get the price down, and then I'll give it a go. Well, a lot of things in that first century for people to consider. You know, people being raised from the dead. I mean, it was fairly common. Somebody has counted up how many there were that of certain individuals that they knew, of course, from, you know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of course in the Acts of the Apostles. Not to mention all of those that rose from the dead when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So there were plenty of witnesses to the fact that this was not the figment of some men's imagination. This was not idle gossip. This was not a mythology. You know, this was real. This was something. Can you imagine? Let me say it this way. Somebody told me one time, you know, you need to stay away from that word imagine. For some reason, it's one of my favorite words. But anyhow, I've thought about this several times, how it would have been. Well, in fact, the scriptures talk about whenever Lazarus was raised, that there were some that came, you know, after his resurrection. They wanted to see this man. You know, if I lived in that day, that'd have been a man's hand I'd wanted to shake. You know, and to prove whether these things be so or not. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. How important is this doctrine? How important is it to know or to believe in the resurrection? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and remember, he's writing to a preacher. I believe that the Apostle Paul, of course, wrote to Timothy in a vein, in a manner of speaking, a little bit differently than he wrote, you know, to the churches. And with that in mind, you know, I think about what he says to Timothy in this particular chapter. In verse 11, he said, "It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. All these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And then, of course, you know, most everybody can quote, you know, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But, now there's something else for you to do. A lot of times we miss verse 16. It's important for us to study the Word of God. It's important for us to study it like a workman, to work it studying. You know, I think probably that's one reason that a lot of our people don't study the Word of God, because it's too much work. It's work. It's labor. You know, just reading, it's not the same thing. You know, I believe we ought to take time out of every day and at least read You know, there's all kinds of plans that we can go by where we can read the Bible through in a year. And that's great. And I think we ought to do that. But we ought to do more than that. You know, we ought to be studying the Word of God. If you want to know about the Lord that you've come here to serve, there's no better source of information to learn about Him than His own written Word. It's right here. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, Paul says, whatever you want to preach to me, preach it to me from the word. You know, he said, I'm not interested in what you think about it. He said, I'm interested in what God has blessed you to know about it, and what He's blessed you from your study to learn about it. And if what you say to me, and you say it, affirming it as the truth, and I can go to the Word of God and affirm from the Word of God that what you affirmed is the truth, then I say amen. But otherwise, shun profane. Profane means empty. You know, vain means empty. He says, what is he saying? He's saying, shun empty, empty babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know why we have so much ungodliness in America today? Because we've gotten away from the Word. Pure and simple. We've gotten away from the Word. The farther away we get from the Word, you know, the more we're going to see these babblings and profanity and ungodliness. And that's not all. And their word will eat. It's death of canker. Ungodliness is like a sore that won't go away. It hurts, and it hurts. You know, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. I was reading that one day, you know, and I started laughing. I was in the house, and Elaine said, my wife, she said, what are you laughing about? I said, who concerning the truth have erred? She said, what's so funny about that? I said, well, think about what he's saying. Who concerning the truth have erred? Well, what is there besides the truth? Error. You know, it's one or the other. That's what Paul is saying. Who concerning the truth have erred? You know, it's either the truth or its error. Who concerning the truth have erred, and what was their error? The most basic error that can happen in this world, and especially in Christian circles. We begin to deny the resurrection. We're not leaving the foundation. We have left the foundation. Okay? Why can I say that? Because the very next verse says, nevertheless. Paul says, listen, men can preach this erroneous doctrine all they want to. They can come up with all kinds of arguments to convince men that it's not true. They can, and you know, after 2,000 years, they're still doing it. But Paul said, listen, Timothy, nevertheless, no matter how hard they preach against it, no matter how many people believe it, you know, he says, if it comes down to just you and me, Timothy, understand this, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know, that's what's important. You know, the reason why that people don't want to believe in the resurrection? Because they don't want to believe in God. See, God's their problem. not the resurrection so much, but God's their problem. Because see, God's the author of the resurrection. The reason there's going to be a resurrection is because there's a God. You know, they go together. The one depends on the other. Resurrection depends on God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now, Paul said to Timothy that, you know, whatever men might preach, whatever men might believe, however bad things may get in this world, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure, and it has this seal on it. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And you say, Brother Thomas, what in the world has that got to do with the resurrection? What in the world does that have to do with the resurrection? You know, I've found myself a lot of times thinking about the resurrection, studying the resurrection, preaching about the resurrection, and I think I forgot what the resurrection's all about. The resurrection, people, is about people. The resurrection, you know, is, yes, death is involved, conquering death is involved, you know, living eternally is involved, you know, satisfying the wrath of God against sin, all that's involved. But why is all that involved? Because it's about people. The angel said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, his people, from their sins. Too many times we concentrate on being saved from sins and we forget that people's involved here. You know, I believe in, you know, in a personal salvation. And follow me when I say this. I believe it's personal for me, but I believe it's personal because it's talking about persons. He says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Not it. Not the doctrines. He knows all of that. But He came to save His people from their sins. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's why we preachers get all worked up about the resurrection. It's because Jesus Christ died for people, to save people from their sins. And you are His people. So the Lord came into this world, and the doctrines of the world apparently don't remember that this verse of Scripture is in here. Because the doctrine, so many times that we hear men preach, that we read about, and maybe even sometimes we might tend to forget, is that when Jesus Christ came into this world, He came to save His people. When He came into this world, He didn't come, well now I hope that, you know, that when I go through this, at least one somebody will join me in heaven someday. Maybe two will make it. Lord, you know, if maybe we can work it out where we can get three there. No, the Bible teaches a much better doctrine than that, doesn't it? The Bible teaches that everyone that the Father hath given me, I shall lose none of them. All those that God knew, elected, foreknew, predestinated before the world began, as Romans chapter 8 teaches us. Those are the ones that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for. Those are the ones, the members that are written in the palms of His hand. Those are the ones that He went to the cross and shed His blood for. Enough to satisfy the wrath of God against every single one of his children. Can you imagine? You know, the Bible talks about the joy of heaven, the blessings of heaven, how wonderful it's going to be there. Don't you just think with me that if for some reason, in some way, that just one person were to get left out, that there would be joy in heaven? I don't think so. Not in God's heaven. Sometimes here on earth, by attrition, I guess, by the very fact that we're weak and we can only do so much, sometimes there are, people get left out. Sometimes it's their own fault, of course, but not in God's heaven. Not when it comes to a salvation, and certainly not when it comes to the resurrection, and how important that is. The Apostle Paul, of course, wrote about this to the church at Corinth, and in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about this. Moreover, brethren, says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ came into this world and died, and what he accomplished shouldn't have been a surprise to those Jews. He told them several times, this has been written of me. You've been told aforetime. And Paul says to them, he said, he died, what he did exactly what God said he would do according to the Scriptures. That was the first witness. The second witness, he says, where he was after his resurrection, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, then I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, the Apostle Paul says, the Scriptures are a witness that he rose from the dead. He says, now there are eyewitnesses. There are people that saw him. How many witnesses does it take to prove a fact? Two or three. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Paul says, here, I'll give you 500 plus. And he says, this author also, he said, I'm writing, that's one of the purposes why I'm writing to you Corinthians. This is important. I believe that the Apostle Paul saved the subject of the resurrection to the end of this book. Because of all the things he addressed, and boy did he address some important things. But by saving it to the end, to the last of this letter, he's saying to those brethren, he said, listen, of all the problems that you've brought upon yourself, of all the situations that have arisen in this church, and of all the grief that you've borne and that I've borne because of your grief and so forth, he said, listen, it's let's lay it down right here. It's in the resurrection. And he says, basically, I think what the Apostle Paul is saying, we can put up with a lot of things if we keep the resurrection in focus. We can put up with a lot of things. and there are many of you here, when I used to say this, there were a whole lot more than what there are now, but there are many of you here that are older than I am. I've come to I used to say this, and I believed it. Now I can say it, believe it, because I've experienced it. that as my days begin to mount, my years begin to get more and more. Now, I've always believed in the resurrection. I've always understood what the scriptures teach about it. I have many times wept when I heard other men preach about the resurrection, the raising of these bodies, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, preaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how that the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, I believe that shout is the, you know, He knows all of our names. And as I understand the scriptures, like He said to Lazarus, He said, Lazarus, come forth. You know why He said, Lazarus, come forth? Because Lazarus was the only one He wanted to come forth. But personally, and if you don't believe it like this, then indulge me. I believe that what Paul meant when he says the Lord shall come from heaven with a shout is not so much that the loudness of His voice, but I believe He's going to be calling that shout. He's going to do something that only God can do. He's going to call every child of God's name one time. That's the shout. That's got to be, you know, it's got to be a sound that's going to be heard all around the earth. It's not only got to be a sound that's going to be heard all around the earth, it's got to be a sound that's going to be heard under the earth. It's not only got to be a sound that's going to be heard all around the earth and under the earth at that time, but you know, it's going to be a sound that everybody from Adam to everybody that's alive at that day is going to hear at one time. You know, now you talk about the gospel being preached. Now he's going to sum up the entirety of the gospel that we've been preaching for hundreds and thousands of years, however long He tarries, in that one split second, and time will be no more. And He'll do it by simply calling everybody's name. Oh, you know what? Many times the gospel has been preached since the first sermon was preached, and from the first recorded sermon, there have always been doubters. Always been doubters. But when that voice goes forth, be no more doubters. Be no more doubters. You know, our eyes shall see Him. All of our eyes. Everybody's going to behold Him. Everybody's going to see Him. Every knee's going to bow. You know, everybody's, you know, there's going to be two camps. It's going to be goats and sheep. I believe I got that right. Sheep, goats left. You know, I've gotten that backwards a few times. And every time I get it backwards, somebody points it out. But anyhow, you know, but they're all going to hear it. Come forth. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. But everybody is coming forth at the resurrection. Oh, what power. What a promise. What purpose. A possession that we're all going to enter into. A title to a land that our father holds, that He's going to share with us for eternity. Not by any works that I've done, but according to His purpose and according to His grace. Won't have to worry about interest on the. I won't have to worry about paying interest on the principal. I'll just be enjoying the interest on the principal. Amen. The resurrection. And Paul says, you know, if the resurrection is past, you know, all kinds of things are wrong. You know, everything's just wrong. But he said, you know, what bothers me is our preaching is also vain. You know, why don't we, you know, we can say a lot of good things. There are a lot of things that need to be preached from the pulpit, you know, about morals, about, you know, about families, about worship, about, there's all kinds of subjects that need to be preached. But Paul said, you know, the resurrection is the bottom line. He didn't say our preaching about the resurrection would be vain. He said, our preaching is vain. Because that's what our witness is based upon. If Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, then we're yet in our sins. You know, and everything's crazy. Can you imagine how crazy it would be if he had failed? The power of the resurrection. Something joyful and joyous to consider. Something to long for. Something to get up every morning and to look, is this the day? Could this be the day when the Lord shall return? No, it hasn't happened today, but you know it may happen before the day is over. Even so, come quickly. May the Lord add his blessing.